This is the Sermon Series podcast from Cypress Baptist Church. You're listening to our series titled Community Life, which is all about living out the gospel together. This series explores the idea that God designed us to be in community with one another. Our hope is that you see the importance and power of being in community with other believers, and that we truly are better together. Make sure to subscribe so you can hear a new message each and every week. We hope that this podcast encourages you to grow closer in your personal relationship with Jesus.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Courtney said we're in week three of a five-week series that we called Community Life, all about living out the gospel together. Week one, we talked about fellowship. Week two, we talked about worship. Again, if you weren't here both those weeks, that's okay. You're going to be able to follow along with us and what we're looking at today, but I would encourage you to go back and take a look at those first 2 weeks. There's some foundational and important information I think that you're going to find in those first couple of weeks. So every week, I give a takeaway, which is basically a statement or a couple of words that's intended to help us remember what we discussed this week, so that we can actually apply that into our lives. And the takeaway for today, if you got your fill-in when you came in, the takeaway for today is also the mission statement for our church. So if you're here and wondering, what is this church about? Here you go. We exist to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you guys, if you would, to grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, there is one nearby in one of the seats, under one of the seats nearby you, so you can reach over and grab that. We're going to be in a couple of different passages today. We'll be in Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 28. We'll be in Luke 14. We'll be in John 15. We'll be in Hebrews 5. We'll be in 1 and 2 Timothy. So if you can stick your fingers in all those places, go ahead and do that. We're going to be starting in Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, we're going to read some very familiar lines. We've already read them in this series. Some of Jesus' final words and his instructions to his disciples, followers, that we know is the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Scripture says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.' He said, 'Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" There is instruction in that. There is promise. Jesus starts by making sure that there is no question about his authority to both give instruction and promise. But I want you to take special notice of the first part of verse 19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And so we are commanded to go forward and make disciples, not just to send others out to do that. Now, missionary work is very important. We believe in missionary work in this church. We support missionary work in this church. It is a great thing to do. But we are called to go out and make disciples, not just to send others, because in doing that, we haven't fulfilled Jesus' commission and command. We've sent someone else to do that work that he has called us to do. What is a disciple? What is discipleship? What is its purpose? A disciple is both a learner and a follower. They take Jesus as their teacher. In the context of the Great Commission, we see that this all starts with some kind of evangelism. So we're to go and share the gospel with other people. You see in that Jesus is, when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," a disciple is someone who is a saved believer who is now being discipled. Jesus is assuming, we'll talk about this more, but Jesus is assuming that we have taken the gospel and that someone's believed, and now there's further action. After salvation, which is not the end but the beginning, think that's another thing. It's so important for us to understand. We'll talk about salvation at times as if it was the end point. When I talk with people about sharing their testimony and their story, one of the things that I like to remind them of is it's ongoing. It's living. Every day that you walk with Christ is adding to the testimony. And what we do with him is much more important than what we did before we knew him. And so this means after salvation, it means we intentionally partner with another Christian in order to help that person obey Jesus and grow in relationship with him so that he or she can help others do the same. Jesus taught his disciples to follow him, to obey his commands so that they could lead others to do the same. Our takeaway, we exist to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus taught the disciples to reach and teach others about him so that those could then reach and teach others about him, living out the gospel together. Now, discipleship requires belief, knowledge, obedience, being a role model, accountability, compassion, commitment. A lot of stuff I just said, huh? But the first thing first, right? Our first fill-in, which will be discipleship is hard. I'm not even there yet, but I'm giving you guys this in advance. That's going to be our first fill-in. Discipleship is hard. But that truth helps us understand why belief is so important. You must believe Jesus is the Messiah. You must place your faith and trust in him alone, in his commands, in his ways, if you are going to actively partake in discipleship. Why? Because the process is too costly for anyone to be truly effective who doesn't fully believe. There's a cost associated with discipleship. It is not an easy thing. Discipleship is hard. Once you believe and you put your faith and trust in Christ, then you must know what Jesus says in order to teach people to observe everything he has commanded. You have to know the Savior and Lord that you claim to believe in. Like he said in Matthew 28:20, right? He instructs us to go forward and teach them all things that I've commanded you. You can't teach properly what you don't know. It would be like me trying to teach someone calculus or ballet. I've heard of both things. I don't know enough about either one of them to be a good teacher. I talked to somebody this week. He's not in here right now. But I talked to somebody this week that like enjoys calculus. I don't understand that at all, but he does. I know about these two things, but I couldn't teach you them. I want to make sure I emphasize here the difference between discipleship and evangelism, because someone might have just heard what I said and thought, I don't know enough to share the gospel. Nope. See, if you are saved, you know enough, because salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you know that saving grace by faith, you're equipped to share the gospel. Scripture doesn't teach that we have to understand everything to come to Jesus. We just need to have faith in who he is and what he has done. So if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are fully equipped, ready, and called to go share the gospel. That is different than the process of discipleship. So knowledge is key to discipleship. But to know and not obey, listen, to know and not obey makes us a liability, not a resource. Knowledge apart from application is useless. If I know how to cure cancer and I do nothing with it, what have I done? Knowledge without application is useless. I know a lot about golf, but most of it I can't actually do. The goal in golf, I found out, is to shoot a good score, which in golf is a lower score. But my knowledge of that hasn't made it happen yet. And the truth is, in order to make that knowledge a reality, to reach that goal, I would need to put in some more effort. I would need to practice more. I need to work on being the best golfer I can be. And the thing is, I know what drills I need to do. I know where I can go and do that work. I know some people who can help me. I just haven't put in the time and effort. Connects a lot to our life in Christ sometimes, right? Like, I know where to get the answers. I know where to get some teaching. I actually know where the people are that need that teaching. I just haven't put in the time and effort. Hypocrisy is damaging to the kingdom. I say I'm a follower of Jesus, but don't live like it. I might know all the things, but I don't apply any, or I only apply a select few, or I only apply it in front of certain people at certain times. People are turned away by this way of life. Sometimes when you get paired up with people on the golf course, I know I'm on a golf kick, just stay with me. When you get paired up with people on the golf course, they will tell you before you ever tee off how good they are at golf. In nauseam. And they'll tell you about things they did this one time, this thing happened. They'll tell you the best scores they've ever shot. They've done all those things. And trust me, I don't mean to do that when I meet up with people. It just happens. It's not me. It's other people, right? They'll tell you how good they are. And then after a few holes of them throwing their clubs and cursing, you think, maybe they aren't that good. But some guys will still spend the whole round telling you what you should do, even though they're playing less than great. It's hard to take those guys seriously, right? Honestly, I discount what those people have to say. Now, I say guys over and over and over again, because every once in a while, you'll get paired up with a couple of gals that are out there playing. I'll just tell you, I don't know why. I've never had a female golfer do that. I have never had a female golfer spend the whole time telling me how great she is. Women, you're better than us. I don't know. We go out and we brag about everything that we've ever done. Most of it probably not true. And then we're like, it's not my fault. It's the course. It's a bad day. Whatever it is. It'll get better. And it doesn't get better. But that guy will spend the whole round critiquing what I'm doing, telling me what I should do differently. And then I watch him throw his clubs in the lake or something because he's mad. Same is kind of true in fitness. I'll be honest with you. I'll discount what people say. I have people walk up to me all the time at the gym or other places, and they'll begin to tell me what they know about fitness. And I can see that they don't apply it to their life. I don't care what you know if you don't have the discipline to carry it out. As believers, we're called to be role models for others. If we tell people we are disciples, followers of Jesus, Christians, and then we don't live like it, people don't listen. They are turned away, and we become a stumbling block for their faith. We don't become a help. That's why I said you're a liability, not a resource. You become a stumbling block. Genuine Christianity includes every effort to live like Jesus commanded. And, listen, and the humility and courage to admit our mistakes, to repent and not return to those same sins. It's not about being sinless. It's about being genuine disciples that live out their faith, right? If we want to stand in front and live that life, part of that life is the acknowledgement that we screw up. Not intentionally, it's part of life. We screw up, we don't return to that, we don't sit in God's grace and make excuses for our sin, but we try to aim at Jesus, and then when it doesn't happen, when we screw up, we stand up and we tell people, hey, you know what? I messed up, that's not who I am, it's not what I'm supposed to do, I need to get my life right. That is part of discipleship, that is a witness, and if you're living your life the right way, people will receive that, they'll respect that, and they'll learn from that. It's not about being sinless. It's about being a genuine disciple who lives out their faith. There's accountability. The accountability can only be effective when we are genuinely living out our faith. You can't, and most of the time we won't, hold someone accountable when we aren't living right ourselves. And if we do try and hold others accountable when we aren't living right ourselves, that is the definition of hypocrisy, and it pushes people away, or at a minimum, they don't hear or care about the things that you are saying. When you go in front of someone, and they go, I know, I saw you at work the other day, I saw you out in front of the house the other day, I saw you at the club the other night, I saw the way that you were at that festival at the park, I saw how you are, I've heard all that stuff, right, you're all about Jesus, except when you're all about fill in the blank. Right? We won't hold people accountable when we're not living our lives the right way. And again, if we do, it is the very definition of hypocrisy. Simply having more time into something, though, I want you to understand this. Simply having more time into something, having spent more time in being a Christian, doesn't mean maturity or wisdom, because doing something wrong for a long time doesn't make someone a teacher, right? So living our life, knowing the things to do, but then not living it out and professing to people what they should be doing and sharing with them is a problem. But don't assume just because you've been called a Christian for some time, or don't assume that you as the person that's looking for instruction, that someone who has called themselves a Christian for a long time, just because it's been a long time, that they're doing it right. Because wisdom is not, it's not indicated by time alone. It is time and obedience. I think these are a few of the areas, the ones we just covered, knowledge, hypocrisy, accountability. I think these are some of the biggest things that keep people from stepping into a discipleship relationship with another believer. Because it means that we will need to spend time in study. We will need to put effort into our own faith. Plus, it means we'll be held accountable for our words and actions. I say it a lot, and I'll say it again. Accountability God's way is a good thing. We should crave accountability in our life. It's a good thing. But these are some of the reasons why I think people oftentimes maybe won't step into that role. They won't want to disciple someone else, because we all know full well the things I just said. If I'm going to say you should live this way, I probably need to live that way. If I'm going to instruct somebody on the Word of God, I should probably know the Word of God. Everyone is capable, by the way. There is not a person incapable of the things I just said. See, we don't believe that you have to go to a priest or someone else to be able to understand the Word of God. We believe that through the Holy Spirit, that God will reveal himself to you through the Word, through the Bible, right? And we believe that God uses each one of us to share with other people. Every one of us can learn God's Word and can commit to it if we choose to. This discipleship takes compassion. Compassion in discipleship is going to be necessary. Inevitably, just like we fall, others will fall too. And remember, accountability is about restoration, and it's done in love. When someone falls, we must love them enough to call out their sin, but we must also remember the grace and mercy, the same grace and mercy that we received from God, that he has shown to us. In that moment, when someone falls, our job is to remind them of 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive you. He will cleanse you, and he will put you back on your feet. We call them to repentance, truth, that is love. You don't let people slide into sin that's destroying them. But then grace and mercy is all over that. We call them to repentance, and then we love them diligently. And there is commitment. We need to have commitment, because discipleship is a process. We need commitment because we are still disciples ourselves. Learning and growing into the image of Jesus Christ in order to reach and teach someone else. As followers, as disciples, we have to understand that we cannot feel like we have arrived. We haven't arrived anywhere. We are still in process. Always devoted to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayer, to the service, to the generosity that we are called to as believers. We are committed to our own relationship and committed to the long and hard but amazingly rewarding process of doing life with another person or other people. The first fill-in, like I told you, is discipleship is hard. Discipleship is hard. It's also very, very rewarding. If you've got your fingers in the Bible where I told you, you can turn to Luke 14. We're going to read 27 through 30. 27. Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Jesus goes on to use the example of a king going to war, taking time to count the cost, to understand the enemy, to ensure that he is prepared to take it on. He also says that anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:33. To his disciples, Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Nothing comes before him. We're given no delusion in God's word, no delusion contrary to cultural Christianity and the prosperity gospel, right? Some of which is being taught prevalently today. Contrary to those things, we are given no delusion about what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus. Doing life together is inconvenient and it's difficult. It's uncomfortable and it's uncertain. It is heartbreaking at times. Paul writes about some brothers and sisters who have fallen away throughout his letters. But during his ministry, he writes about some people who have fallen away. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he mentions a couple, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have made shipwrecks of their faith. That's 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. These men appeared to be followers of Jesus, and somewhere along the line, they began to reject the truth. Shipwreck. It means destruction. It means things are sinking. Sometimes there's death involved. It means chaos. That's what the enemy wants for us. He's a liar and a murderer and a thief. Destruction and chaos are his way. These men, they had made a shipwreck of their life because they strayed from the truth. Jesus says the way is narrow but leads to life, right? The right way, the righteous path. Matthew 7, 13 and 15. He says the way that's right is narrow. Everyone's welcome on it. Everyone's welcome on it, but it leads to life, not to chaos and destruction. It's hard to pour into someone only to see them walk away into the world, to walk away into a perverted or false sense of truth. There's anger, there's hurt, there's confusion. But we will do well to remember the result is not up to us. Only the commitment to obey Jesus. What happens after our obedience is not within our control. All that we can do is be diligent about being obedient, about studying God's word, about living it out, about evangelism and discipleship. We just need to be obedient to the things God has called us to do and understand the results are not in our hands. Hebrews 5:12. Talks about those who should be teachers by now, but are not ready. But are not ready. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, there's effort, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, everyone who comes to Christ, no matter their age, is new. They are a babe in Christ. We should expect that they don't understand all the things that someone who has been a follower of Jesus for a long time should understand. I lay into the should because I already told you that just because someone's been there for a long time doesn't mean they're doing it right, doesn't mean they've put in the time and effort. Those who know the teachings, those who know that we are called to study the word of God and who profess to be followers of Jesus should be maturing in Christ, maturing in knowledge and application. It is frustrating to watch sometimes as you want someone to progress in their relationship and their walk with Christ. You see their gifting and their potential. You also see the areas of their life that they won't surrender to the Lord. You see the things that they have placed above the Lord. You see their words that don't match their life. You see the damage that lies ahead. Oftentimes, you can see the shipwreck coming. It's hard. It takes compassion and commitment. It's kind of like parenting, right? Like what I just described is kind of like parenting in a way. Takes compassion and commitment. Sometimes, many times, we're going to learn best through the trial, even the ones we bring into our own lives. Now, that doesn't mean that's a method. That doesn't mean we encourage people to go out there and make the mistakes, right? That's foolishness. We don't do that. That's why Jesus says, go and sin no more. Why? Because that's the best advice. But sometimes people are going to go out, and they're going to stray, and they're going to struggle, and that shipwreck is going to come, and oftentimes they're bringing it into their own lives, and it's hard to watch. But discipleship means that we are there for the people on the other side of the bad decisions. Not to say, I told you so, but to pick them up and point them in the right direction. Oftentimes, we will tell them the same thing that you told them before the shipwreck. We need to be reminded more often than we need new instruction. Oftentimes, we're going to say the exact same thing to them, maybe what we warned them about before. I can see it coming. Here's what's going to happen. And then everything falls apart, right? Everything is broken. I'm drowning. The ship is falling apart. It's chaos and destruction. And I could come alongside in that moment and I could say, I told you so. Or I can come alongside and I can have the grace and the mercy and I can point them back in the same direction I pointed them in before. You want to avoid the shipwreck? Here's how we're going to do it. Same stuff I said to you the first time. That's what makes, you know, counseling to a degree is really hard because it's messy. And then at least biblical counseling is really easy because the source is always the same. I'm never going to a different text. The answers are generally the same thing, right? This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. And then the shipwreck happens and then they come back and you go, well, here's what Jesus said. It's hard because it's messy and it's vulnerable. Discipleship means getting into the mess of life with people. It means emotions and feelings and seeing their temptations and the sin, all of it. Discipleship is hard. It's a difficult process and it involves sacrifice and commitment. It happens in community. It happens in fellowship with one another or a group. It can and does happen in groups, but also it happens one-on-one. I'll repeat this, and I know I've said this in the past as well. Not everyone has earned the right to speak into your life. Not everyone who claims the name of Christ has earned the right to speak into your life. I would just encourage you that when you're looking for people to speak into your life, you want them to not only say what they believe, but you want them to live out what they believe. Look for people who are doing the things that they are advising you to do. The second fill-in is discipleship isn't just between me and Jesus. One of the essential elements of spiritual health is discipleship. That is, finding another believer to meet with regularly, to study the Word of God, to keep you accountable, and ensure that you are connected to a church and other believers in community. The amazing thing is that whether we disciple or are being discipled, we can learn on both sides. Discipleship is a mutually beneficial endeavor. If we would approach it humbly, we will grow. Through being asked hard questions. One of the things that I encourage here is to say why. One of the things that was a blessing to me when I came here was that I studied under someone who allowed me to ask why. Right? There are a lot of churches, there are a lot of believers, there are a lot of people that just get angry when someone says why. Why do we do it that way? Why is this the practice? Why is this what's always been, right? And the people will get angry and they just shut you down, right? Oftentimes because they don't know the answer. Oftentimes because it's just how it's always been. We don't want to be that, right? So you're going to be challenged with hard questions. And then if you're willing to step into that role, you're going to be held accountable. Rightfully so. If you're going to step into a place of giving others advice and leading them, they're going to look at you and go, well, how's your life going? What are you doing? And then you're going to have to learn to show grace and mercy when they fall apart and things don't go right. And you've spent a lot of time and effort and energy into it. And they do the thing you said not to do. And then they come back to you and they're like, I don't know why it all went wrong. Like, I do, right? But you did the same thing at some point in your life. Someone gave you wise counsel and you were like, I think I know better. And then the ship broke apart and then you're like, I don't know what happened. Everybody else does. Not everybody, but some. It's a relationship that we can grow in from both sides. We're learning and we're being tested and challenged and we're growing if we can approach it humbly. I say it's not just between me and Jesus or you and Jesus, because that's how he designed it. Jesus designed it that way. He taught his disciples to reach and teach others. And then those people would reach and teach others. In essence, he was teaching people to find one, love one, and lead one. That is Jesus's design. That's why that lone wolf thing I've talked about a number of times, that doesn't work. It's not real in biblical standards. People will say things like, I don't need to join a church or a community because it's just between me and Jesus. And that sounds really spiritual. It sounds really religious, right? It sounds really deep. But the problem is, that's not what Jesus designed. And so if you are spending time with you and Jesus and you're studying his word, then you would know he's telling you, be a part of a community and a church. So when someone says to me things like that, what I know is they don't know the one they claim to be believing in. Because he would say, not me, if you studied his word, he would tell you, you need to be part of a community. And not just because of what you're going to get, but because of what you bring. I've gifted you for a purpose. The Apostle Paul, he took what Jesus did, his standard, and he used it the exact same way to instruct his protege. One of them is Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It definitely includes you and Jesus. And all of the efforts that you put into this, and all of the efforts that you're, the people you're discipling with and being discipled by, all of those efforts are put forth and intended to strengthen that bond with and obedience to Jesus. But the plan, God's plan, introduced by Jesus, repeated by his disciples, was from one believer to another believer in community. Paul instructs Timothy to be an example in speech, but not just speech. He says in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, set an example. He has already repeatedly reminded Timothy of the importance of knowing and holding to the truth that he would set an example of. He does that again in 2 Timothy that we just read. What I've taught you, what did he teach him? What Jesus taught. Discipleship is a process that started with Jesus and his disciples and has continued down through the years. This is what brought the gospel to each one of us. That's how we received the gospel. This is how the gospel will continue to go forth into the world. Disciples of Jesus training others, disciples of Jesus to train others in truth and life. This past week on Thursday, I went to Elk Grove High again to the Christian club that they have going on there. And I watched 50 high school students crowd into a room around the word of God. That is discipleship. There should be more of that amen going on. I'm just going to tell you right now. I just told you the young people that we're looking at and thinking they're falling apart, 50 of them were crowded into a room around the word of God because they believe it, because they want to receive it. That is discipleship. It's okay. It'll get there. You'll understand the power of what I just said at some point. It will strike your heart, I hope. That is why we're here. That is why we exist. If that is not true, if that doesn't matter, we're all wasting our time. But it is true, and it does matter. And lives are changed because of this process that we have been given by Christ himself. Each one of us called to live out the gospel together. The third filling on your sheet is that discipleship isn't simply mentoring. This will be pretty quick, but mentoring is about what the mentor can share or offer to someone else through their own wisdom and their own experience. Discipleship has to do with what Jesus can offer someone else through his wisdom and his presence in their life. When I mentor and train someone at work, I'm showing them what I know. This is the way that I do it. right? The company might have some system, but typically I'm saying, look, this is how I've tweaked this thing in order to make it work for me. I found it to be more effective. I found it to be easier. I found it to fill in the blank, right? Discipleship isn't about my wisdom. It isn't about my way. It's about Jesus and his wisdom, his way, his commands. My experience and my life should reflect that, right? They should reflect the teachings and wisdom of Jesus, but it's his wisdom and his teaching that matters. This is important because sometimes we can let our own ways, our own wants, our own traditions get in the way and confuse what Jesus says. It's not simply mentoring in the classical way of thinking about it. We should be mentors, and we should all be mentored, but discipleship is not about my ways, my wants, my wisdom. It's all about Jesus' ways, his wants, his wisdom. The fourth and final fill-in is discipleship isn't a system, it's a relationship. Discipleship isn't simply about attending church or saying prayers or specific Bible studies. That's all included, but that's not what it is. You can't just hand someone a system. We went through Experiencing God here. I led a group through that. It's an amazing Bible study, but you can't just hand someone a system and say, follow this and it'll all work out. That's not discipleship. There are many other out there outside of Experiencing God, great tools, great things that we can use, but discipleship is a relationship. That first relationship is with Jesus, and then it's lived out with other believers focused on strengthening that relationship with Jesus, sharing it with others, reaching and teaching people. We exist to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. John 15, if you got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you again to open them up. John 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the words that I have spoken to you. Abide or remain in me. You're going to see that word repeated a lot. Abide or remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I kept on reading because it's just too good. It's just too good, right? Now in there he says, if you ask anything, it will be given to you. There's no prosperity gospel in there. He's saying, if you have your word, my word in you, then you will ask in line with what I say and who I am, right? If we abide and remain, the life of a disciple is different because of his or her attachment to Jesus. Jesus isn't looking for nominal adherence to a group or a club, but he wants wholehearted commitment to a person. That person is himself. In the first century, a disciple would not enlist in a school, but they would enlist or try to attach himself to a teacher, a specific individual. Jesus' disciples are people for whom a life has been given, a ransom has been paid, who are committed to serve their Lord and their Master. He's not just any teacher. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who gave himself that by faith in him, we might be saved. The secret to discipleship is to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus. And if we do that, we will bear much fruit. But apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We don't want to do nothing, right? That's not who anyone wants to be. I promise that. There is no one here that wants to be known as the one that does nothing. You don't want to have someone come up to you and say, aren't you a follower or a disciple of Jesus? And you say, yes. And then they follow that up with, well, what do you do? Nothing. But you said you're a follower and a disciple of Jesus. Yes. But what do? Nothing. Nobody wants that. And that's not how it was designed. We were created, it says in Paul's writings, to bear fruit, for good works, right? And what are those good works? That we would share Jesus with others. That we would help people find and build a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. As a community of believers gathered together, we exist for that purpose, to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. This is discipleship. This is why Bible study in community is the heartbeat of who we are. This is why we have a group of dedicated volunteers who work in the back with the kids from pre-K on, who pour into them so that they would know Jesus, love Jesus, and share Jesus. This is why we have volunteers that teach and facilitate women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, young adult Bible studies, youth Bible studies in the church. This is why we serve together in various ministries, because it's what we were created for. What kind of ministries, you ask? I'm glad you did. Let me tell you. There are ministries like the Treehouse that I just mentioned that needs not just teachers. They need people to sit there and check kids in. We need people that are willing to have to receive the kids before service. We need people that are willing to play games with the kids, who are willing to dance around and be silly a little bit with the kids, who are willing to teach the kids, who are willing to love on these kids, knowing that they are not just the church of tomorrow. They're the church right now. They matter. They matter. They're going to go out and share. I love it when proud parents send me things about their children sharing Jesus with other kids. It happens a lot. Do you know why that's so amazing? Because kids at that age haven't been polluted with all the stuff we get polluted with as adults. Childlike faith, right? They might just believe it. They might believe that there is someone out there that died for their sins and loves them so much that he said, you don't need to earn my love. You just put your faith and trust in me and I will be your savior. So we need to pour into those children back there. TNL, our youth night, right? I've said this so many times. We need people to get involved in that ministry, and not just get involved, but bring people into that ministry. Worship, one of the ways that we worship, right? We made that clear last week. One of the ways that we worship, when we bring it in, is music. We need people to get involved, greeters, welcome center, maintenance, admin, social media, website, creativity. We got a safety team, right? We need people to get involved. There are ministries that are not on that page because they're in your heart. There are ministries I don't even know about yet that God is working in you and he's saying, step up, step up. So what's the challenge? The same challenge it's been, devote yourselves to this community. Devote yourself to this community. It's better to be an active participant than to be an audience member. I told you guys, God is building something here at Cyprus. I'm going to ask if the band would come as we start to wrap this up. I want to say this too. There are a lot of you who have volunteered. There are a lot of you who have responded to the call. Thank you. Thank you. I cannot tell you the joy that brings into my heart when I start seeing the emails coming in, right? Start seeing the emails coming in. And then there's those of you that are just crazy enough, and I'm not saying you got to do this. There are those of you that are just crazy enough that you start checking every box, right? There's some people that check security, and I'm like, oh, okay, all right, good deal. But you know what? Here's what I love, your willingness. David went after Goliath, right? God can take care of that. I just love the willingness of the people. And I keep bringing it up, right? And you're probably wondering, when's he going to stop? I'm going to stop when every person in the church is serving. I'm going to stop when every person in the church is going forward and sharing the gospel and bringing more people to know him, because we're reaching and teaching people about Jesus. That's when I'll stop. So if you're looking for a finish line, it's not the end of this series. But if you want to shut me up, everyone should serve and everyone should be sharing the gospel. Everyone. That's when we're done. How do you get involved? I'm glad you asked. Many ways. Many ways, right? One is to become a member. I've told you, if you're here visiting and checking us out, check us out. You just found, this is who we are. We exist to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe in the word of God. I'm going to give you some more stuff in a minute so you're going to know exactly who we are. Join one of the Bible studies. We've got Bible studies of the WOW women. We've got the ladies BRC. We've got the men's Bible study, the young adult, Wednesday nights. Join a Bible study. Join a prayer group. Go to our website and you can, right? And some of you guys, how many of you guys have a fill-in? You should have all gotten them through your hand them out unless we ran out. That fill-in, are we awake? Anybody with me? We still here, huh? Give me an amen if you're awake. Amen. Give me a shut up if you want me to stop. Okay. At least you're still here with me. So you got the fill-in, right? And on the fill-in, I told you, someone's, I'm like, what did I do wrong? I made it harder than it needed to be. So on that fill-in, there's two QR codes. One's going to take you to our website. One's going to take you to a form you can serve in. If you don't know what a QR code is, turn to the person next to you. If they've got a puzzled look, turn to the other person, right? And they'll help you figure out the QR code. You take your phone out. They're not trying to steal your phone. They're going to be like, take your phone out, take a picture. It's going to pop up, right? And it'll take you right to these places, right? Right to these places that you need to go to sign up. Sign up and serve. We talked about sharing. Everyone's responsibility. We had a ton of you take 5 cards. I hope that none of those are sitting in your car or sitting on the counter at home, because every one of those represents a person. Every one of those represents a person. It's kind of like when we let our Bible sit on the shelf. Got really quiet there for a minute, huh? Some of you guys are like, oh, that guy. So here's the thing. We got more, right? So go grab more as long as they're not sitting in your car. If they're sitting in your car, take them out and share them with people, because every one of you is a promoter. Every one of you is someone that's out there sharing the gospel, talking about this church, inviting people to come, because everybody is welcome. So I've tried to give you guys opportunities, right? Here's an opportunity that's coming up. We've talked about Sierra Pregnancy and Love Life, right? A number of times. These are organizations that are fighting for the sanctity of life. We are a church that believes actively in the sanctity of life. And we're not a church that just says we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that God created all people in his image, that he knit them together in their womb, that he's known them since before that. And everyone is a masterpiece created by his hands, precious in his sight. All life matters. That's what we believe. And we believe it so much that we're not just going to say it, but we're going to live like it, right? So we're going to step in and we're going to start doing things that not just say this is what we believe in, but this is who we are. And so as that, we've got opportunities. We are now, as a church, officially a house of refuge. A house of refuge is a place where people can come to that are struggling with this stuff, right? And we are fortunate. I know she's in here. I saw her. I'm not going to try to embarrass her too much. But we have a representative that is going to be heading all this up. She went and got some training. She took care of a bunch of that stuff to get herself prepared. She also has a great passion for this, right? She already volunteers at Sierra Pregnancy. She stepped into this role. If you don't know Julia, I just want you to raise your hand. A little higher. A little higher. There you go. We're praising right now. That's Julia back there, right? Yeah. I'm good with that. Julia has stepped in to fill this role. And as a church, we believe in the sanctity of life. So we're going to give opportunities for people to get engaged and to figure out how you can become an active participant. Let me tell you this, and I think I've said it before, but just so you understand, a house of refuge is also for all the people, any woman out there who has been in a place that I can't understand and made a horrible decision that, yes, the decision is sin, but she is not thrown away, right? A house of refuge is a place where they know that they can come to and they will be offered grace and mercy and love, even though the decision may not have been what it should be. Or a couple can come and they can go, you know, we've had this child and we're not married, right? The things that got you there may have been sinful, but the child is not a sin. And we're going to love on those people. So we are a complete house of refuge, and we need people to step up and step in. We're going to have a kickoff meeting on June 23rd. That's a long way away. I know. Do you want to know why? It's because we've got so much stuff going on that that's where we could get it in. June 23rd at 12:30, we'll have more announcements. There'll be more stuff. Lunch will be provided in some capacity. If you are interested in serving and fighting for the sanctity of life, be there. Because we exist to help people find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Christ. Right? The we in our mission statement includes you. It's not some arbitrary slogan. We're not speaking about some unseen entity. We are the church. And to steal a line from our camp speaker last year, that you have been created on purpose for a purpose. Step into your purpose.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Cypress Baptist Church. where we want to help you find, build, and share a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're in the Sacramento or Elk Grove area, we would love to have you join us in person. To learn more about Cypress and see our service times, please visit cypressbc.org.